gospel does.
The gospel does the same thing in the lives of people today. And my text this morning is taken from Acts 17, chapter verse 6. And I mentioned this is the King James translation. We're told here, and when they found him not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." So our text is an example of someone who is turning the world upside down. Now, I was talking about the apostles, what they were teaching. See, the gospel creates a disturbance within the hearts of people. And oftentimes, we don't realize that, but you can see it. And what happens is, it affects the different relationships in people's lives. The purpose of the gospel is not to subvert, but to convert. It's not to destroy, but to save people. And we see this when you look at the Bible. Someone says, well, in what sense does this true? Does the gospel do this? Well, if you think about it, the gospel causes a change within the heart of an individual. And the heart of an individual is extremely important. And it's often said that faith changes a person's heart, repentance changes their life, and baptism changes their state. The wise man said, in talking about the importance of the heart, he said in Proverbs 23:7, "For if he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And then we're told, eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. And when you think about the ambition of the world, the ambitions of the world are to get as much money as you can. It's generally the idea is he who dies with the most money wins. You've heard that. And that's the ambition of the world. Try to get it to where you don't have to work. Do it however you can do it, but just do it. That's what the world says. It doesn't matter who you step on or who you hurt. But when you think about that, involved in that is kind of what was mentioned in our Bible class this morning. Pride is involved in that. That's the ambition of the world, which really is the opposite of what Jesus said. In Matthew 18:3, we didn't talk about us being prideful and boastful. He said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so the world, on one hand, is telling you to do that. Jesus is saying do something else. You look at something else. Power. Prestige. That's what the world is after. Things of that nature. Again, you look at what Paul said in Galatians 1:10. Just the opposite. Instead of seeking prestige in the world, we're servants. We're slaves. He said, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Then again, you look at the ideals of the world. I mentioned riches, and that's true. People pursue treasure. We could go around the room again. If you have something in your house that is a prized possession to you, either because it brings back a memory of a loved one that has gone, it was given to you by a loved one, or you saved up your money and you purchased it. But you have something that is important to you. And that's what the world teaches. Pursue that. Invest it. Gain more. And there's certainly nothing wrong with making money. Certainly nothing wrong with being popular. That's what the world says. Fit in. But again, when you think about it, and you look at Matthew 6:20, what did Jesus say? He basically said just the opposite. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Verse 19, he just said, don't lay up your treasures on the earth. And so that's interesting. Again, the great disciple passage.
When you think about what the world says versus what Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him what? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The hardest person to control is yourself. It didn't seem that we want to change everyone around us. We want to control everyone around us. And oftentimes we can't even control ourselves. That's humorous, isn't it? And yet it's one of the most difficult things that we're to do. The call to come and follow Christ through the gospel is a call to come and die. You have to deny yourself. The religions of the world, when you think about it, they're made up of man-made creeds which change constantly. Different denominations, religious standing in the world. That's what's important to the world. And yet, the gospel, when it falls on a person's heart, it'll cause them to forsake these man-made religions. In Acts 11:23, remember what was said of Barnabas when he came to Antioch? It says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So see, we're to cleave unto the Lord, not to some man-made religion, which Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, if we worship doctrines of men and follow the doctrines of men, our worship actually is vain, isn't it? And you say, well, basically then what you're saying is the gospel reverses things. And that's true. It reverses our judgment of ourselves and others. Just think about that. The gospel does that. The gospel reverses our idea of pleasure and joy. We even sing the song in some of the songbooks, the world that used to allure me, see, its charms don't affect you anymore. Why? Because the gospel has changed your idea. It reversed your idea of what was pleasurable and what was joyous. It also reverses our conception of beauty in life. What once was important to you, you now see was not important at all. And you realize what is important. What caused that? The gospel. Again, it reverses our inward and our outward standard of life. You don't live like you used to live. Why is that? You're a Christian. It's the gospel. Again, it reverses our estimate of the value of not only the present, but the future. We realize we're just passing through this world. It's only by the gospel you know why you're here, where you came from, and where you're going. So when you think about it, the gospel will revolutionize your entire life. I heard a man say this just recently. He asked a question, actually, how do you convert someone? How do you talk to someone and convert them to come to Christ? And I thought about the gospel. He didn't realize, or he had forgotten, what the gospel does. See, people don't convert other people to Christ. It is the gospel that converts. That is the power. As we shall see, someone says, well, how can the gospel do these things? I'm going to take one verse and we're going to notice what the gospel does and how it does these things. First of all, it can do it because it's divine. The verse I'm going to take is found in Hebrews 4:12. The gospel is divine. It's the mind and the will of God. We're told by the Hebrew writer through the Spirit, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice what it says there, that I have it underscored. It is the word of God, not the word of man. The gospel came from God. Remember it says holy men in Peter, the prophets spoke as the Holy Ghost guided them. And when you think about that, it's the expression. To me, it's something spectacular and it's something special to know that I can open up the Bible and I can actually read the mind and the will of God. That's why I take care of my Bible. When my girls were little, oftentimes I would catch them leaving their Bible in the floorboard of the car. Have you ever done that? And I used to get on them. Why? The Bible should be the most important book you have. You ought to take care of it. And today we take it for granted because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And yet Paul, he made mention of this, and there's other verses we can notice, but 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us," notice he says, "you received it not as the word of men, but it is in truth. But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You remember when Ezra came back, the remnant came back during Ezra's time, and they found the word of God, and he read it. And the children of Israel they didn't know it. And Ezra stood up and read it for days. It's important. It's the word of God. So it can do it because it's divine, but it also can do it because it's living. Now the King James says, "For the word of God is quick." I don't know what your translation may say. But see, the word of God is what gives life, isn't it? In the parable of the sower, it's referred to as the seed. Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. And wherever you find the word of God, you find life. To me, that's important. Sin is what separates, isn't it? Mankind from God. The word of God is what reunites when it is obeyed or reconciles us back to Almighty God. It creates spiritual life. So the Hebrew writer says it is quick. Jesus made the same statement. Remember in John, which I understand you're fixing to study, but in John 6:53, Jesus said it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So it can do it because it's divine. It can do it because it's living. It can also do it because it's by the gospel that we are born again. When you were born into this life, a begettal took place, had to take place for you to come into the world. James tells us in James 1:18, notice what the word does. "Of his own will beget he us," what? With the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. So we're begotten by the word. And something else. It can do it because it's powerful. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." You ever prejudge people? I know sales people do this. I was in sales years ago and I was guilty of it. But we look at people and we say, "I'm not going to talk to that person about this or that. I don't think they would buy it." Do you know people do the same thing with the gospel? They'll look out like, I know your name, but I really don't know you. But I cannot look out there and say, you know, I don't think that person there would be interested in the gospel. And so as a result, I don't share. Or I think no one is interested. When I was in Missouri, I actually had a man tell me, "Well," he said, "nobody's interested in the gospel out here." I said, "Really?" I said, "In the whole state of Missouri? The show-me state? No one's interested in the gospel?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question." I said, "Have you ever asked anybody to study?" "Well, you should have seen his face." He said, "Well, no." "Well, how does he know no one's interested in the gospel? You haven't even tried." He's prejudged. The gospel is powerful. It's through the gospel that God's word works. It accomplishes what God intends it to accomplish. Matter of fact, you might say the word of God is pregnant with energy. As Colossians 1:13 points out, it translates a person from darkness to light when it's obeyed. It's powerful. Maybe you just thought of Romans 1:16. I don't have it up here, but Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But that word power there, everyone that believes is the person also of the Greek. That word power, as you probably know, is where we get our word dynamite. What's dynamite do? It moves things. It moves things. That's what the gospel does. It moves a person from where they are to where they ought to be. It changes lives. I guarantee it. It causes a revolution. And I think sometimes we forget that. If you just look back at Luke 4, which was read to us, and you read about Jesus being tempted by the tempter, Satan, what was it that turned back the tempter? Jesus said, oh, the word. He said, it is written. It is written. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and you had all those thousands of people, and they just crucified the Son of God, what was it that made 3,000 of them obey? It was the word. And you get over, and you keep reading about the book of Acts, and they quit giving you numbers. It goes from 3,000 to 5,000. And then finally the Holy Spirit just says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. I mean, they were just growing by leaps and bounds. Why? Well, in Acts 8, they had been persecuted. And what did they do? It said they went everywhere preaching the word. See, it revolutionizes things. It changes things. It's powerful. Now, it not only gives light, but it gives strength to those that it abides in. That's why you need to read the word. That's why you need to memorize the word. And then when you go this week, if the Lord will, and you're tempted in whatever way, you can quote some scripture, as Jesus did. You quote it, and it's hard to sin when you're quoting scripture, I promise. It is hard to sin when you're doing that. Try it. It will help you. And then, notice, it's sword-like. He says, not only is it powerful, it says sharper than any two-edged sword. You ever seen a two-edged sword? Now, it cuts, in other words, both ways. It's God's sin killer. I don't know if you've ever, I was in the kitchen a while back at the house, and I saw an ant crawling on the floor. Well, I'm smart enough to know they don't live alone, do they? They don't. I understand that. What did I do? I ran into my trusty garage where I keep my insecticide, and I got my ant killer. I didn't get the wasp killer. It's an ant, right? What would you think if you saw me spraying wasp hornet stuff on an ant? Well, it might kill them, but it's not made for that. I killed that ant. And you know, we take great pride in that, right? That's what the gospel does to sin. It's God's sin killer. And sometimes we forget that. There's sin out there. What do you need? You need the gospel. You need the gospel. It cuts two ways, as I mentioned. You can't handle it without it affecting life. It also does something else. Not only is it two-edged, notice he says piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. So it pierces. Now the author, Hebrew writer, is not trying to give us a scientific definition of the composition of a man. Soul and the spirit. He's just merely pointing out the power and the energy that the gospel contains. And if you think about it, there's people sitting here who once were not Christians, myself included. And why did you become a Christian? Because of that piercing gospel upon your heart. It revolutionized your life. That's what it does. That's what it does. And it continues to do it. It'll pierce the hardest heart. I've seen people that I would never dream would become a Christian. If I could have showed you them before they became a Christian and then after and what it did to their life, you would go, no way. There is no way. You're kidding me. What did it? The gospel. the gospel. And then notice, finally, it says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It reveals. That's what the gospel does. It lays bare, just like a person who's maybe skinning out an animal. Let's say Billy kills a deer and he's skinning it out, doing all that. It lays bare, the gospel does, just like that knife would to that meat, or if a butcher did it. It lays bare your heart. And you see yourself as you really are. So someone says, the gospel can do all this? Yes. I guarantee you, the gospel of Jesus Christ will revolutionize not just your life, but the whole world. Remember in Colossians, I think it's 1 or chapter 2, where it talks about they converted the whole world at one point. Or they had preached the gospel to the whole world. That's amazing. It does it because, as I mentioned, it's the Word of God. And since it's the Word of God, we ought to reverence it. It has life, as I mentioned. It's a living force. Because of that, we ought to accept it. It's God's sin killer. Therefore, if you want to get sin out of your life and be cleansed, you need to obey it. Now, I find it interesting. On the day of Pentecost, remember when they asked, I don't have it up here, but in verse 36, it says, when they heard this, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And notice, we're told here, it says, now they were pricked in their hearts. Now think about that. What's that prick mean? It means that they were pained to agitate one's heart sharply. And in verse 38, we're told, then Peter said unto them, you don't have to do anything. Is that what your book says? That's what a lot of people say today. Then Peter said unto them, just believe. Just believe. That's what a lot of people teach. The Bible doesn't teach that. Then Peter said unto them, you just wait till the Holy Ghost comes on. Well, my Bible doesn't say that. Is yours? Then Peter said unto them, repeat after me. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need thee and I love it. He didn't say that, did he? If you look in your Bible, he said, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's not hard. If your heart is honest, if it saves them, don't you think it's going to save you? And you look through the Bible, and what you find is they all did the same thing. They heard, they believed, they repented, they confessed, and they were buried in the waters of baptism. They all obeyed the divine, living, powerful, sword-like gospel that I've been trying to talk to you about this morning that revolutionizes just not one person's life, but everybody's life. And if you continue to live faithfully, it'll take you home one day to heaven. And God will reward you. That's why we call it the hope of the gospel. Now, one thing that you have to realize is the gospel contains facts. A lot of people don't realize that, but it's true. It contains commands and it contains promises. Well, I have to believe the facts, don't I? I have to obey the command, and then I can enjoy the promise. That may be this morning, you're asking that same question, what must I do? See, their question is our question, it's your question. Just obey the gospel, and continue to obey. And then, when you sin, ask God to forgive you, as 1 John 1 talks about, and then forgive yourself. Now, maybe you've done that, but you've gone back in the world. Well, you need to come back. You need to get your life right. And if we can assist you in any way in doing that this morning, Justin leads us in this song. We hope you work the way you're from.
Jesus calls us to a new world of life while breathless is day by day. Follow me, Jesus.
forget the men's meeting at 4 o'clock today. And we'll go ahead and be closed in prayer.
Pray with me. Lord, it's been good here to be here this morning to exercise our faith and our worship to you this morning. Father, we pray that you are pleased with what we've done here, that we've been able to glorify you and lift your name up on high and where it should be, Father. That, you are the Lord of our lives, Father. We recognize you as that. And Father, just so thankful for everyone who's been able to be here this morning and participate in this service. And we thank you for Brother Rufus and his wife, Gary, as they've come to us and been able to spend some time with us, Father. And just know, Father, we pray that you continue to bless them in their efforts to serve you and your kingdom in every way that they can. Father, be with us here as we're continuing to strive and serve you in this place and spread your gospel, Father. We heard about this morning in the sermon, Father, that we're so thankful that we have your word, but Father, that it's not us that has to convince people, Father, but it's your word that is the power to salvation. And Father, we're just so thankful that you delivered that word to us through your apostles and your son, Father, that you've been able to have this in front of us, that we don't have to guess how to be saved, Father, but we have it in tangible a word before us. Father, help us to continually put our faith in that word daily as we walk every day. Help us to never set it down or set it aside, Father, but constantly pick it up, read it, put it into our hearts, Father, that we might live it so that everyone around may see your glory shine through us. Father, forgive us of the times when we fail you. Father, we know that not always have we held ourselves in the way that we should. Father, we've sinned and we failed you, Father, to continue to help us to see the sin for what it is in our lives and forgive us of that and help us always come back to you. Father, realize that we have sinned and repent. Father, hear with us this day as we leave this place. Be with each and every one of us as we go to our separate homes and our lives, Father, and never forget who we are and who we serve. But just continue to give us the strength to spread your gospel around us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.